you're up on the mountain and you've got peace of mind like you've never known. And then things change, and then you're down in the valley. Don't lose faith, for you're never alone. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make it right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night. Talk of faith when you're up on the mountain. Oh, but talks come so easy when life's at its best. But it's down in the valley of trials and temptations, that's when your faith is really put to the test. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make it right. And the God of the good times, He's still God in the bad times. The God of the day, He's still God in the night. For the God of the day,
amen. Great song. Thank you, Miss Jamie. I appreciate that so very much. That song was sung by an evangelist that we had in our church several years ago, first time that I ever heard it. We had not yet completed our building. We did not have the interior doors on or the pews in, the carpet on. The platform was built, and I had a pulpit to preach behind. We had folding chairs put out. We brushed all the sawdust away, and the first time I heard that song, I began to weep uncontrollably, just weeping. It was a release of all the stress, the discouragements, the disappointments of trying to put together and build and plan and prepare for the future. And I began to weep, and I could not stop, and the evangelist, as he was singing, saw me weeping, and later, after the message was over, he came right to me, and he said, "Gunner, what have you done? What are you into?" And I had to say, "Look, it's nothing. I'm not into sin. I haven't done anything. It's just that message was so true in my life that God in the good times is still God in the bad times. And the God of the mountain is still God in the valley." And I guess that's where America is right now. We're kind of in the valley. We've gone through much greatness and much goodness and much blessing of the hand of God, but at the present time we're in the valley, and I don't want you to give up hope, and I don't want you to stop loving on God and begin to blame God for things. I want you to stay close to the Lord. I have a message this morning from Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. In a normal service, we would all stand for the reading of God's word. But in this particular case, I want you to pray that God use the message to speak to your heart and to your soul. The subject is this: cleansing the temple before the blessings of God. Cleansing the temple before the blessings of God. Matthew 21, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon a donkey, and the colt, the foal of a donkey. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. I love that. Now, Bible scholars say that there were two cleansings of the temple on two different occasions. I'm not here to debate that today, to deny it or approve it. But what I am here to tell you is that Jesus did cleanse the temple. And that's what we're focused on. You read the story again in John chapter 2, a little different rendition, beginning in verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up into Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Cleansing the temple before the blessings of God. I tell you right away that I'm talking about two things that are connected. Even as Jesus cursed the fig tree, which was a type of the nation of Israel, they bore outer leaves but no fruit. Also, the temple was the outer resemblance of God's presence, but it was without the presence of God, and it had become very worldly and amusing, and Jesus was not pleased. Also, we talk about the temple of our bodies as born-again believers. We talk about Herod's temple, which was in that day when Jesus lived, which never had the greatness of Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple had a visible presence of God called the Shekinah glory by night and a cloud by day. The greatness of Solomon's temple has oftentimes been equated to the great treasures of gold and jewels and all of the trappings of the court and the surrounding area. But that's not what made Solomon's temple great. It was not gold that made it great. It was God that made it great. It was not the outside that mattered, but what was on the inside that mattered. The body of a born-again individual is spoken of as the temple of the very presence of God. Vance Havner said this, "Jesus cleansed the temple. The lame and the blind came and were healed. The children cried, 'Hosanna!' But the celebration followed the cleansing. The lame do not walk, nor the blind see until the temple has been cleansed. We see the blessings of, or we seek the blessings of revival without paying the cost of revival in repentance and confession of sin. Only after the joy of salvation has been restored and we have been purified are we ready to teach transgressors God's ways and see sinners converted in their soul." Notice, number one, the temple had lost the power of God's presence and had become worldly. The picture that we get as Jesus walked through the temple in this particular story is we find actually over in John chapter 2 a little clearer story as it talks about the very fact he found in the temple, notice, in the outer courtyards, right? I mean, as you walk up to the doors to go inside the temple itself, you're in an outer courtyard, and there are columns that are supporting a little fur down there. And in under that fur down, among those columns, there were tables of money changers. There were little stalls that had oxen in them, sheep in them, and cages of dove that were used and were sold as sacrifices to those who came in to worship. You can imagine the chaos. You can imagine the sounds as the oxen began to bawl and the sheep began doing their thing and the dove there and the smells. Animals have to do their thing and you can imagine the smells in God's house and these animals and people tracking back and forth in the outer courtyard and then going to the inner temple. There were the oxen, the sheep, the dove, and the changers of money. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple. He drove the sheep out, the oxen out. He poured out the money changers' money and overthrew the tables. It was a wretched sight within a holy place that was designated as the place of Almighty God. It had a name of being like Solomon's temple, but it was without the presence of God and it was without the power of God. It had become worldly, and as God moved out, the animals and those who were there for profit moved in into the temple. In Isaiah chapter 59, you find the words spoken of mentioning the nation of Israel, who often off and on again repeatedly came back to God, went away from God, came back to God, went away from God, repeatedly worshiped idols because of the fleshly draw that worship ceremony entailed. Many of those had sexual content involved in them, and it drew the flesh. And the Israelites went over willingly, worshiping the idols, but then again, going to the temple and offering sacrifices for themselves as if they had done nothing wrong. After all, they love God and they worship God, but they went along with the worldliness of the idols, the idolatry, the fornication, the adultery, all of the things that went in worshiping the idol gods. We find written in Isaiah 59, verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings, no rightness in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Well, it sounds much like the day and age in which we live and the time where we are. Notice also in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, they were speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backwards, discretion, understanding right and wrong. Justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment, no righteousness, no justice, no right thinking. Even God's people began to go along with the rest of the world, and the temple of God became worldly. Truth was rejected then, as it is today. In 2 Timothy 4 and 4, the Bible says in the last days that quote-unquote religious people naming the name of Christ would turn away from hearing the truth. And as they turn away from the truth, they shall be turned unto falsehoods and follow after them. I cannot imagine a day any worse than which we live in as this begins to come to pass and begins to be true. The temple had lost the power of God's presence and become worldly. It was nothing more than an outward manifestation of people trying to appease God but still live their own way. God never had two ways to heaven. There's always just been one. In that day and age, they looked forward to the coming of Messiah, the coming of Christ, who would die for the sins of the world. In our day and age, we look backward and recognize that Jesus died for the sins of the world upon the cross. King David wrote in Psalm 51, in verse number 6, talking about God, he says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Speaking of God, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. The temple had lost its truth in the inward parts. There was no Shekinah glory in Jesus' day. There was no miracles taking place there. There was nothing happening because truth was dead. It was rejected. They were just going through the outward motions, as so many poor, misguided people are doing today. In the book of Matthew chapter 21, that which we read, you'll notice in verse number 12, Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold dove. And he said unto them, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer." Inward truth. Inward truth from the Spirit, from a born-again individual, worshiping God from the Spirit, from the heart and from the soul. That was God's intention, even in his temple, long, long ago. "My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." God said of Solomon's temple over in 2 Chronicles, which the Jews were trying to imitate. I remember a story in the Bible where King David had so many golden shields. He had so much gold put together that he made shields out of gold, and it was in the treasure chest of the temple of Almighty God in that particular day and time. And yet, when the enemies came through and desired a spoil of war, they readily gave over the golden shields as long as they would be left alone. And they did it because the power of God was gone from them. They no longer could stand boldly against their enemies. Now they had to bribe their enemies to keep from being overrun. They gave away the golden shields. They tried to replace them, however, but not with gold, but with brass that was shined, that looks like gold. But oftentimes our prayers are nothing more than brass as we try to imitate God's presence and God's power when it's absent. And we know He's absent, but we still go through the motions. How many times have you heard Christian people say, "Well, I know what I ought to do, but..." They're saying, "I'm sinful on the inside. I know I need to get right with God, but I'm not willing because sin has pleasure for a season." They're without the power of God as well. Brass shields will never take the place of golden shields, and brazen prayers will never take the place of heartfelt, Spirit-led prayers that are right with God and that He desires to answer. We find in 2 Chronicles 7:11, under the time when Solomon had dedicated the temple that he built to God and was praying, it says this: "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him," listen, "I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice." Listen, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place." Conditional prayer. "If my people," conditional, "which are called by my name," if they will do so many things, if they will humble themselves and repent of their sin and turn from their wicked ways, then conditional. So many people today are praying, "God bless America," when America is in the very pit of sinful practices against God and denying God and turning God away. How can God bless that which He is punishing? "If my people, which are called by my name." The problem with the temple in Jesus' day was it had become worldly and filled with ungodliness. The problem that we see is that when Jesus came and cleansed the temple, then a celebration followed immediately. Matthew 21 and verse number 14, after He had cleansed the temple, it says, "And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple." Notice, they came to Him in the temple and He cleansed them. Miraculously. And He cleansed them. Oh, that's great. Cleansing the temple before the blessings of God. The temple had lost its power and God's presence and had become worldly. But Jesus cleansed the temple And then the celebration followed immediately. Now here's the second thing that I have. You and I, as children of God and the local visible body of Christ in our churches, have lost our power because our temples have become worldly. We've lost our power because our temples have become worldly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to qualify this before I go any farther. In 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse 16 and verse 17. Paul writes and he says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." So something took place after the resurrection of Christ. We find that born-again believers are now filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that which was present in Solomon's day, and it was a visible evidence by night. There was a pillar of fire that went up from the Holy of Holies up over the city of Jerusalem. And the people knew very well that God was down and dwelling in their city, and more particularly was present in the Holy of Holies in the temple in that particular area. There was a pillar of fire by night. There was a cloud that came over by day and showed the presence of God. But at one stage, he departed because of the sins and the wickedness of the nation of Israel. And he did not go back during Herod's day. The Spirit of God was not in the Holy of Holies over the Ark of the Covenant, was not there. But they were going on outwardly. The temple was defiled. Now, you and I are talked about as the temple of Almighty God. Jesus spoke of his own body as the temple of God. In John chapter 2, they said, "How can you rebuild that which was in building for 40 years? It took 40 years to build this temple, and you're going to build it again in 3 days? But notice that Jesus says in verse 19, "Destroy this temple, I will raise it in 3 days." 40 and 6 years was this temple in building. "Wilt thou rear it in 3 days?" But notice verse 21. "But he spake of the temple of his body." He spake of the temple of his body. Wonderful. The presence of God. The power of God evidenced in the person of Jesus Christ. The book of Colossians chapter 2 verse 9. It talks about Jesus Christ, the man, the God in the flesh. And it says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That means the person of God, Elohim, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." You that are members of our church have heard me preach on that several times about how that you and I are created in the image and likeness of God, a body, soul, and spirit, but we cannot separate. We know that when we would do good, evil is present with us, just like Paul wrote. When the Spirit desires to worship, when the Spirit desires to read the Word of God, when the Spirit desires to pray, evil comes along and says, "We're too tired, our eyes get itchy and strained." There's always a battle because the mind of man is not perfect yet and the body of man is not perfect yet. But when you're born again, the Spirit of God is without sin and perfect. We battle ourselves oftentimes. But God is unique. God apparently can separate the three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see the significance of that during the baptism of Jesus and at other times. But the point that I want to make is that it pleased God that in Jesus Christ all the fullness of God should dwell bodily. So Jesus spoke about his own body as being the temple of God, the dwelling place of God, and it makes sense after you read these verses of Scripture. In John chapter 4, we find him speaking to the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria. In John chapter 4, he told the woman at the well that there would come a day very soon that you would no longer go to Jerusalem where the temple is to worship, but you could worship God in other areas. And here's what he said in John 4 and 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, Samaria. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jerusalem is where the temple was. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers... See, worship is not about a worship band or a worship leader or a worship pastor or having worship music. Worship is not about a corporate body carrying on some kind of outward activity that talks about worshiping and praising God, where it more than likely is an individual thing from the heart. People cannot rightly worship God unless they've been born again and have a new spirit within them. It's impossible. This is what Jesus speaks to. And he says, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit. In other words, you've been born again, your spirit is born again with the life of God. Now you can go into the presence of God in that born again spirit and worship God. And he says, "The Father, worship the Father in spirit and in truth." What is truth? Thy word is truth. Anybody that says, I don't understand the Bible and I don't like that book is saying the very thing that dooms so many is rejecting truth. 2 Timothy 4:4, turn away their ears from hearing truth and shall be turned unto falsehoods. True worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. It's not about the rock bands. It's not about the tambourines. It's not about, all of the things that go on that people call worship today. Worship is not for the people. Worship is for God. God is to be honored by it. And the only way he's honored is that you come to him in spirit and you come to him in truth. Truth is not doing one thing on Tuesday and Wednesday and something different on Sunday. Truth is not living one way in sin because you like the pleasures of sin, but you come to the house of God on Sunday to appease God. That's not truth. That's hypocrisy. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah, when Messiah comes, he who is called Christ, when he has come, he'll tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I want you to notice also a passage of scripture in Ephesians chapter 5. What are we talking about? We're talking about the point that we as children of God in the body of Christ have lost our power because our temples have become worldly. And when we talk about our temples, we have to talk about our own bodies. When we talk about the places where we worship, where two or three are gathered together as a church assembly, then we have to talk about our churches have become worldly, corporately. If we become worldly individually and we bring ourselves and others that are like us, then our churches have become worldly corporately as much as we are individually, and there must be a cure for that before we can experience the blessings of God falling upon us as we sing about them in church and the hymn so many times, there shall be showers of blessings. Yeah, but not until you get your heart right and I get my heart right. Our temples are worldly. Many of God's children today have become worldly temples. and they fail to see the blessings of God personally. They fail to experience the joy of salvation. They've lost the peace of God that passeth all understanding, and they're fretful and full of anxiety and never satisfied and contented with anything. They go from one thing to another and they find no contentment because, hey, look, contentment is an inside job. It comes from knowing Him. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse number 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together." Be ye. Who's he speaking about? He's speaking about the church of God at Corinth, that city of Corinth. He tells us that in the first chapter. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Don't associate. Don't be discordant with unbelievers. Oftentimes our excuse is, "I'm going to fellowship with these people because I'm going to try to get them in church." And 99% of the time they end up getting you out of church rather than you getting them in. "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion, what association, what participation hath light with darkness? What concord, what agreement hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" Now, we're not talking about the temple in Jerusalem, the physical buildings. Now we're talking about the temple of the individual bodies of believers. Now we're talking about their body. Now we're talking about when they come together, that assembly that's called the local visible body of Christ, the church there. He says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God." Oh, as God hath said, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, and because of, come out from among them," the unbelievers, "and be ye separate, saith the Lord." It means mark off some boundaries in your life. Boy, I'm ashamed, and I'm amazed, and I'm dumbstruck. I guess I've been out of the world for so long. I'm not perfect. I'm not without sin, not in any way, shape, form, or fashion. But I've seen things and heard things that, quote unquote, people call themselves Christians are doing now that totally amaze me. When suddenly they say, I don't have any joy left. I don't know what's wrong. I don't know where God is. I'm not sure. I can tell you. Your temple is defiled. I'm seeing Christians commit fornication like the rest of the world does. I'm seeing Christians commit adultery like everybody else. I'm seeing Christians, I know of Christians that have problems with pornography. I see Christians going to the gambling places. I see Christians who are drinking alcohols and partying. I see Christians doing all of those things, and yet they wonder why God hasn't blessed them, or they wonder why they don't have the peace. They wonder why their life is a wreck. I can tell you, your temple is defiled. And until you cleanse your temple, like Jesus cleansed the physical temple in Jerusalem, there will be no blessings from God. "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." He's not talking about a different way of being saved. He's saying, you've been born again. This is the way you ought to behave as a child of me. I'll be proud to call you my sons and my daughters. If you behave this way, then I will treat you with great favor and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And Paul says in chapter 7, verse 1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved," hey, church at Corinth, all you born again people that's been baptized, all you born again church members, hey, look, God has promised us these things. If we would do this, then he will do that. If we'll come out from the unclean and separate ourselves and act like children of God and be proud of the name Christian and stand up and behave ourselves. I have to tell you, there's a large crowd of Christians who seem to think because he's a Christian or she's a Christian that somehow fornication is okay between the two because they're both Christians. I got news for you. There's no such thing as Christian fornication. Sin is sin. And I'm seeing that happen repeatedly. We put different names on things today and a different slant, but it doesn't make it right anymore. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Oh, Jesus cleansed the temple in Jerusalem. And now that the resurrection has happened, Jesus is alive. After that resurrection, the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost to every born-again believer. He lives inside of us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. God himself inside of us if we've been born again. And now Paul says, let us cleanse ourselves. No, wait a minute. He's not talking about making it to heaven on our own. He's talking about we've been blood bought and blood washed. Revelation 1:5. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We've been cleansed from our sins, but we've gone through daily life and contracted sins willingly. Now, he says, let's willingly clean ourselves up from this. Let's willingly give it up. Let's willingly stop. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's great. That's great. I heard a preacher one time say something, and I don't have it word for word, so I'm not going to give credit to him, but I'm just going to say I heard a preacher say one time something to this effect. I don't have to make the light to burn. I just have to keep the bulb clean. When you get born again, the life of God comes inside of you. You're born again by his life, not by flesh and blood, but by the life of Almighty God. So that's how you get eternal life. Your spirit is made new by the life of the Holy Spirit that Titus talks about. Regeneration. So God is light, and so now I have a little light that I can let shine, as that little song goes. But that light is not something that I can turn on, turn off. That's God's light. That's God's life in me. That others should see the light of God in me. But like this preacher said, I'm not responsible to make the light burn. I can't do that. That's God's light and God's life. But I am responsible to make sure the bulb is clean. I like that. Keep the bulb clean. I also read, Vance Havner said, we seek the blessings of revival without paying the cost of revival in repentance and confession of our own sin. Basically, clean your temple and receive God's blessings. Here's what I close with. James chapter 4, verse 5. James writes, and he says this, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain that the Spirit that dwelleth in us, the Holy Spirit, that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? In other words, do you think that the Holy Spirit who lives in us is jealous? Yeah, he is. God said, I'm a jealous God. The Holy Spirit is jealous. He wants to control you. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by, be led by. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Be led by the Holy Spirit of God. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Be controlled by, give over to, and follow after the Holy Spirit. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. He's talking about his children. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Listen, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Tozer said, nearness is likeness. If we draw near unto God, we must be like God. We must love the things God loves and hate the things that God hates, and be repulsed at the sin that God is repulsed at. Hey, he says, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Now, here you go, listen. We as children of God in the body of Christ have lost our power because our temples have become worldly and defiled. And this last thought says, clean your temple and receive God's blessings. Here's what he says. Here's what James says. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Save sinners. That's me and you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep at your sin. Not laughing at it, weeping at it. It put Jesus Christ on the cross. Weeping and mourning. Let your joy be turned to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Here's a conclusion. If you feel like you're without hope, and it seems like the pressure and the stress of the world is pressing in on every direction, anxiety, difficulty, worry, no peace, no joy. David said and cried out in that same situation several thousand years ago to God when he said, oh God, restore the joy of thy salvation. Restore. He confessed his sin. He got right with God, and that joy was restored. If you're without hope, I know one who has all of the answers in life. John 14:6 says, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus told a religious man on one occasion in John chapter 3, he had this great discussion with one of the temple rulers, one of the men who was caught up in Judaism and the trappings of the temple, but apparently had gone along with whoever was in charge of the temple and allowing all of the bullocks and the sheep and the doves and all of the problems there. Apparently he went along with it, and Jesus told him, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It's not about confessing sin to a man in a booth somewhere. It's not about trying to amass more goodness than wrong. It's not about being baptized by any church. It is about receiving Jesus Christ personally as your Savior. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The only way into heaven is through Jesus Christ, by being born again by faith and trust in him. Well, my final words are, if you want to cleanse that temple and receive the blessings of God as so many did in that day and time, then keep yourself close to the Lord. Keep yourself close to the Lord. Listen, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. We've lost our power. We've lost the presence of Almighty God in manifestation because we've allowed our temples to become defiled and dirty. Let's clean them up and restore the fellowship with Almighty God that he so desires. Thank you, and God bless.